Guys, have y'all had a great day? I have to give a shout out to my son. Today's his 12th birthday. Yay! And what a joy and what a blessing. And as I've just meditated and prayed over this scripture for tonight, I thought so much about, we don't realize oftentimes that the gifts that the Lord gives us is Him calling us out of Ur, amen, and moving us into Canaan. And I think of that with my son, Joseph. He was a surprise child and took me a lot of prayer to get ready for that pregnancy. And the Lord was just calling me out of my fear and out of my concerns and saying, I have a blessing for you if you will just follow me and trust me. And so I've just praised Him today for Josephine, my sweet, precious son that completed our family in so many ways. And so I hope that you guys have been doing our pieces that we have, our handouts over the weekend. I pray that you have already read Genesis 12, because we're going to dive in, because there's a lot of good stuff there. And dear Father, we just pray right now that as we open the Word of God to Genesis 12, that you will just bring great revelation to us tonight. I know that you have blessing for us, dear Father, and that blessing is literally within us following you and being obedient to you, dear Father. And just as I am used tonight to teach this, dear Father, I just pray, my heart is so heavy burdened of sweet sisters in Christ that you are calling out of Ur. And that can be a painful calling, dear Father. And so we pray for the women here tonight that as you speak to us and as you prepare our hearts, I pray that we will right now say, God, speak to me, and I desire to be obedient to your word. And so, dear Father, just reveal to us your heart for us. And I pray that each one of us will have obedient hearts in response. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so we're going to open up Genesis 12. If you're not there, get to it quickly. It's the first book in the Old Testament. And if you were not with us last week, we really went through very quickly from the fall of Genesis 3, and we went all the way through Genesis 11 and really saw the sin and the devastation that was going on. There were only two men in there out of all of those chapters that walked with God, and that was Enoch and Noah. And so we're going to start seeing a new thing happening starting tonight, which is just the blessing of God's great, great, great love and grace and forgiveness that we're going to be looking at. So if you'll look with me in verse 1 of Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation." I want you to look at that. "I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So he's saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That is an equation that I think that we need to get a grasp around of why the Lord is blessing us. And it's not just for us to enjoy and cuddle around, right? It's for us to be a blessing for him to others. In verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So up until this point, up until Abram, we see the great curses that God brought on the people and in the land because of sin, because of Genesis 3, because of the fall that happened. But now we're seeing this new act of God. We're seeing this new revelation. We're seeing this great history that is going to begin of his blessings on his people. And it starts with Abram. And it starts with Abram's obedience to God. I mean, that's literally where it begins. And I love this because if you look up in verse 2, it says, "I will make your name great." If you did some of your homework of just that daily devotional that you could have done, you'll remember in Genesis 11:4, I talked about the Tower of Babel. We really didn't get to talk about that much last week. But I love this because in the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build so that we can build us into a great name. And God scattered that. Amen? And here he is saying, I will make you into a great name. And I love how he reverses that negative experience and moves it into blessing and positive of him reigning over. And so he invites Abram to become the source of blessing to all humanity. But for Abram to do this, what did he have to do? He had to be obedient. And what else did he have? He had to abandon. We talked about this last week whenever we really looked at the history of where he was coming from, his legacy that he was leaving. But he was abandoning personal identity, status, success, family. And back in this time, family looked a lot different than it does today. Today, we really see individualism. Back when Abram, family was the strongest piece that you had. It was the most important thing. You lived a legacy of family. And God was saying, for you to be a blessing, you have to abandon all of that. You have to leave all of that behind, all of your security. And I'm going to tell you to fully trust on me and me alone, not your name, not your status, not your success. You know, in that time, your success was all your maidservants and your men servants and all of your animals. All of your material possessions was your richness. And God was saying, leave all of that and just follow me. And so he leaves everything. And I've looked at this so much because I absolutely believe that that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do. And it's sometimes hard for us, especially in today's world, of how we define what God is calling us to do, but I still believe he's saying leave everything behind. We even see Jesus whenever he's teaching and somebody says, your mom and your brothers are outside, and he said, this is my family. This is my family now. And so if we were to look at Matthew 10, 37 through 39, it says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I think he's telling us the exact same thing that God was telling Abram. In Philippians 3:8, it says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. We're being called to do the same thing. Because you know, a lot of what we have that we think is good is an incredible distraction to following God. And we've done a really good job of being distracted. And a lot of times I'll hear, but this is God's priority for me. Well, no, God's priority is for you to follow him and make him first. I don't see this as first. But really, I think that this is not if it's a distraction. Not if it's totally pulled you away to where you can't even have time with the Lord. No, I don't think it's good. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says to abandon it all. If it is in the way of me, remove it. Because you're too weak. Melissa is too weak to handle it. Amen? Remove it. It's for your good, is what Scripture says. I think a lot about in Scripture, you know, I don't think I've shared this with you, but for all of us, God is transforming us, right? And he's moving us, and he takes us in different places in our lives. And right now, he's got me in a spot that's very, very uncomfortable. And it's in that spot, and some of y'all have heard me talk about this, that he's saying, I want you to highlight the hard Scriptures, not the easy ones. I want you to go after the ones that just will take everything out of you to do. And so as I studied this and just processed it for just me, God, what are you speaking to me? It made me think of that Scripture whenever Jesus says, I'm going to send you out two by two and do not take a tunic or a bag or your sandals or food or nothing with you. Because I want you to just rely fully on me and be fully dependent of me. Remove all of your securities so that you can be insecure so that you can find security in me. Amen. Paul would say to live is Christ. And Scripture says really that Christ has been reincarnated in us because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us today. He is in us, and everything else is abandoned. So this is my question for you, and this is my question for me. It's been my question for a week, and so I'm going to make you sit on it for a couple of hours. Amen? What must you get rid of in your life to follow God completely? What must you just get rid of? And maybe it's a fasting for a period of time. Maybe it's not a fasting forever, but what is God saying? That is in the way of me. You cannot see me clearly. What is it that is He speaking to you? And I think that's such an interesting life question for every one of us and the things that we're going through. I think it's interesting for Abram because if you look in Acts would tell us that God called Abram back whenever he was still in Ur. And he got all the way to Haran, right? And then he stopped. He made a pit stop and he never got back in his car until his father passed away. And it's interesting to me because I think Abram was having to process what was happening. And maybe he loved his father so greatly that he couldn't leave and move forward. But you know what? When he came to this place of commitment, he never looked back. He never looked back. He fully and completely committed. Did he make some mistakes? Absolutely, we all do. But he moved forward and he journeyed on it. And we're going to look at something in a minute that I love in Scripture that really just speaks towards our faith and that obedience and what that looks like. But Abram was fully committed, and I've thought a lot about this because this is a vanishing commodity in today's world. We are not committed to jobs. We're not committed to marriages. We're not committed to friendships. We are very, very temporary people. And we kind of live this motto of, it's my thing, my way. If you don't like it, that's okay. Because we live in this individualistic world today. And I've just thought so much of, what if Abram and Sarah would have never been fully committed? Where would we be today? Where would we be if all of these amazing Christians that we read, all of the theologians that we study and that we love and that just have just brought such richness to Scripture, what if they would have never been committed? Where would you and I be today? And this is my question for you. If you're not fully committed, who is not going to be able to follow Jesus Christ because you were temporary and because you were only committed to the point to where it hurt a little bit and then you said, I'm out? Who is being left behind because we're not fully committed to God? Abraham was committed and he was fully committed in that. And because of his decision to leave, he became a blessing to the nations. Because of his commitment to say, I abandon everything, his name has been a great name. Amen? There are many religions that know the name of Abraham because of his obedience. Because of his obedience, the line of Christ came through. He was fully committed. And I want us to look at this in verse 3. I love this. I've had to sit on this all weekend. In verse 3 it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You guys, Abram didn't touch every person and every family, but it was his faithfulness, his obedience, and his love for God. That's what led to the blessing. Whenever God said, you will bless, it's not that he blessed over them. He didn't like us here that we can just touch and bless and have relationship with. But it was because of his obedience, because he believed God was who he said he is and that he would do what he said he would do. It was because of that that all nations were blessed. And I wonder if you've thought about that for yourself, if you've ever thought that your relationship with God could be used to bless families after you. Have you ever thought that my piece of obedience, my just stepping into faith, could literally be a blessing to people that I will never know and never meet? That God could use you to touch lives just out of obedience. I mean, is that not just so radical to think about? That we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We want to worship Him. We want to make Him known. We want to take the risk that He calls us to take. And because of that, literally lives can be changed. History can be changed because of God using us. This is what we need to understand, is that you are a chosen instrument. In Scripture in Acts 9:15 of the Lord speaking of Paul, He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And I've just thought about that Scripture because I just thought, you know, I put my name in there. Melissa Shaver is a chosen instrument of mine, is what God says. And she will proclaim my name to the nations. And our nation is probably a lot smaller, right? It's our circle of influence. It's our friends and our family and our jobs and the people that we meet and the people that the Lord says, "I'm going to bless you today for you to bless others." You are a chosen instrument for Him. I have a friend that as I was studying this, that I thought of whenever the Lord sent me just to that whole, "Melissa, you are a chosen instrument. Have you ever thought that you being obedient to me could bless people that you will never ever meet?" And I thought of my sweet, sweet friend, Leslie Brown, who we grew up together. And as I was looking in my older Bible, because I had scripture in there from her, I came to the realization, she died 13 years ago, September the 16th, so just 4 days ago was her anniversary. And she knew that she was a chosen instrument of God. She was 34 years old, and she knew, she had no doubt in her mind, that God was using her and using her life to make Him known. And this was her scripture that I went to find this afternoon. It says, Psalms 118:17. This was her proclamation. "I will not die, but live. And I will proclaim what the Lord has done." And she was a woman that battled cancer since we were in college. And she knew without a doubt that God was going to use her story, and she said, I will not die. And she came to the place whenever she knew that her days were just very few. She had throat cancer and lung cancer. She was not a smoker, and she had just this terrible, she had surgery and portions of her tongue were taken out, and in those last days she couldn't speak, and she would write on a tablet, and she would have me come over, and like I said, we grew up together, so she heard me playing the piano, and we sang side by side, you know, in church. And she just asked, her mom called and said, "Can you just come over and play the piano? She just wants you to hear you play." I'm not a great pianist. It just brought back sweet, sweet memories. And at her funeral, knowing that her life was a chosen instrument for the Lord, for Jesus Christ to be made known, her full funeral was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of her songs was "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," because she knew that the majority of people there would be non-believers. I want to make a difference like that. You know what? She has not died. Number one, she is living with Jesus Christ today as we speak. And number two, her testimony of her proclamation will live forever. Don't you want to be a testimony like that? You've been called to be a chosen instrument. You are a minister, an ambassador, a servant of the living God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And that's who Abram was. God was calling him out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he said, "Amen, and so be it. I will go. What is God calling you away from today? And how is He wanting you to commit fully to Him? So that through your obedience, you can be a blessing to another. If you look here in verse 4, it says, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I thought so much about that. Of course, back in this time, age, that just went forever, didn't it? Amen. God was gracious. Even though He cursed us, He did give us death. So we didn't have to just live forever with a decaying body. Amen. Sometimes we don't see death as good. Death is one of the greatest blessings for many. Because then they get to be face to face with their living God. And then they get to be just full healing, like Ashley was saying. I loved what you were saying. Where'd she go about her back and her knees? And girl, you're younger than me. I'm so sorry. 75 years old. I was sharing with some friends the other day. My mom is 72, and she is still learning things about obeying God at 72. She is still very self-aware of her weaknesses, and very much aware of her dependence on Him. And as we were talking a couple of weeks ago and she was just sharing and being vulnerable with me, I thought, wow, my mom is 72 and she's still just working it out, right? Working out that salvation, just being transformed on a daily basis. Abram is 75 when he finally gets it and says, okay, I'm going to follow. There's hope, ladies. There's hope. It says in verse 5, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired at Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's very significant for us to see. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved. Do you see this? He passes and then he moves to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. I want y'all to see that. In verse 6, he passed. In verse 8, he moved. And in verse 9, he journeyed. You guys, living out a life of faith is always movement. We're never stale. We're never just stagnant. We're always having to be obedient, and we're always having to step out in faith. And I love these verbs that we're seeing because there's movement there. Amen? And that's a great, great principle for you and I to understand. So Abram leaves with his wife and his nephew, and they head to this land of Canaan. And I love this section of scripture. I don't want us to sit here too long, but there's great symbolism that I want you to get and I want you to see, because there's such richness in this scripture of what God is speaking. Canaan here represents the place of fullness of God's blessing in your life when you're in His will. When you're in His will, you get the fullness of His blessing. And that is what Canaan is here. And He's telling Abram, this is all yours. This is all yours. If you will follow me, if you will be obedient to me, if you will rest in me. And I love this because it's already occupied. It's already got other people there. How many times have you felt like that God told you something that was yours and you're kind of going, but there's always stuff. I mean, if it's mine, who's going to tell them it's mine? Amen? And it's already occupied. And not only that, but Sarah is barren. How is he going to give to my offspring? Did he fall asleep during that period? God always puts us in a place, doesn't he? He puts us in a spot because he's going to test our faith. And he's going to say, do you fully, completely trust me? And as we walk and journey and pass through life, we're always going to see that there's just a little bit more belief that we need. And a little bit more belief that we need. And he continues to work on us through that process that he's taken us through. And so it says here in scripture that he goes, it says that he goes to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Moreh means instruction, and Shechem means shoulder or place of strength. And I love this because it's very, very significant for us to see this. Okay, so the Canaanites are there. The Canaanites are symbolism of the world. They're very sinful. There's a lot of sexual perversion. There's idolatry. There's child sacrifice. I mean, these are evil people. If you go back, if you looked at Genesis 4 through 11, you're going to see that Shechem, the Canaanites come from Shem, from one of Noah's sons, the one that went against Noah. And whenever Noah was naked, did y'all read all of that good stuff? And he was cursed. And Canaan comes through that. The Canaanites come through that son. And they are known for just this great, great evilness and wickedness and conflict that is happening. And so I want you to get this whenever you're looking at this verse 6. And then you're going to meditate on this the rest of this week and just see what God has for you. But when we follow God and go to him for instruction and strength, when we go and we're in this great fellowship with him and he is blessing us, you guys, there's always going to be wickedness around us that's going to bring struggle, it's going to bring testing, it's going to bring distraction, and it's going to bring opposition. And our faith is going to be continually tested in that. Amen? Abram was a light to the world of darkness, but darkness still surrounded all the way around. And that's how it is with you and I. We have the glory of the Lord in us. We have his light in us. But there's always that darkness around the perimeters. Amen? And it's always going to bring opposition and distraction and struggle. And so we're going to learn what it is that God is wanting to teach here. So I just, you know, I'm thinking about Abram's life, and he's a stranger in this land. He lives in a tent. He has no place to call home. I mean, everywhere he goes, it's like this neon light that I'm out of place. And he goes here and he follows God because he believes God is who he says he is. And there's all these people that have taken over the space that God says is his, but they don't know it yet. And there's this evilness and bad and manipulation that's going on. And you guys, he builds an altar. He builds an altar. That is like the most courageous thing, the greatest boldness. He proclaims his faith. My hope is that whenever I walk into the midst of a place that I could be hurt, that I could be persecuted, that I could be shoved around, my prayer is that I will build an altar with courage and boldness and proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen. He builds this altar and he says, I am his. And it shows that it's between Bethel and Ai. And we're going to look at this. Bethel is, the name Bethel means house of God, and Ai means house of ruin. And I love this, you guys. Have you ever praised God for taking you out of the pit? Have you ever praised God from removing you just out of his grace and mercy, out of darkness? And you know what? You'll always stand in a position between the darkness and the ruin and God. You'll always be aware. You'll always live partial life of flesh and partial life of the spirit. You'll always have this tension between the two. And like we've said so many times here, you will always be given the gift of choice. Always. You choose. But I love that he's moving from a place of ruin to the place of God. But ruin is always there. The pit is always there. If you've ever lived with depression, you know the pit is always there. It's very easy to fall back if you don't cling to your Savior. But Abram says, I am this new life, this new creation. And we see it so clearly whenever he builds this altar. But we have these choices that he's showing us. You know what? Some of us here have a friend that we've been able to get to know through this last spring and this summer. And she came to know Jesus Christ this summer. And we applauded and we celebrated and we praised God because she became a daughter of the King. But for about 2 weeks, she wouldn't leave her house for fear of temptation. She knew the pit of ruin, and she knew her weakness. Boy, I wish we really knew our weakness. Sometimes pride gets in the way, and greed gets in the way, and we don't just say, you know what, I'm a weak vessel. But this precious child of God said, I can't go out. The temptation is too strong. Isn't that precious? We just loved on her. You are a new creation. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the power and the authority and the resurrection of Jesus Christ living in you. And we're going to come alongside you and we're going to help you. And yes, are we going to stumble and fall? Absolutely. But God gives us a way out, doesn't he? And he gives us a way back. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so whenever we sit there and we make that altar and we have that there and we're praising and we're worshiping God, but yet we see darkness and we know that we could be tempted, he says, I give you a way out. Take it. And that is focusing on him and speaking the name of Jesus in the midst of it. Realizing that you are a weak vessel and saying, I have to be fully dependent on you or I will go back to ruin. Amen. So look at verse 10 here. It says, now there was a famine in the land, of course. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, aha, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. It's like all of a sudden there's competition. He's like, wait a minute. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. I'm sorry, I put so much emphasis on this. I'm like, it's all about Abram here, okay? Okay, we're already in selfishness. We're in famine. We see where we're going. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Is this not comical relief? Yeah. First there's famine, and then what do? We get totally self-absorbed. And it's all about me all of a sudden. And we're going to figure out how we can survive, even if we're pushing you down to get out of the pit. I don't want us to miss the significance of what we're reading tonight. And this is what I want you to see is, we saw him at the altar. We saw him in the midst of the enemy, being courageous and bold. And you can be in the midst of God's will. You can be in relationship with him, and it can be sweet fellowship, and there can be famine. And you're going to come to this place of dryness, and you're going to try to figure out what just happened and why. And so often, when we're at a place of triumph, of boldness and courage and relying on God and saying yes, that's when we're tested. Why did the famine come? Why did God allow that? to test his faith, to strengthen his faith muscles, to remind him, I am God. And I'm so thankful for that. As painful as it is, I'm so thankful that God says, I am God, Melissa. I'm going to test you because I want to strengthen your faith so that you can proclaim even with more passion of who I am. And so we see that here with Abram, that things were going right for him in his relationship, and he hits this drought, this desert that quenches everything out of him, a drought that consumed him fully and completely. Even when we're in a place of obedience, there can be testing and trials and drought. It's right here. So when it comes, and I do the same thing, I get surprised every time. But Scripture speaks it very clearly to us. And we've got to believe God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. And we've got to stand on truth, and we've got to act out our faith. Amen? We've got to know the Word of God, and then we've got to live it out. The only faith, way our faith is going to grow is to be tested, you guys. I think about it because I hate being tested. I'm a really bad test taker. Amen. I know. But you know what? If I'm not tested, if I'm not pushed, if I'm not given that tension, I'm stagnant. I'm stagnant. And I'm still. And so God is wanting to push me to come closer to Him, to fall more in love with Him, to become more dependent on Him, to know His characters in new ways so that He can strengthen me through that. And so as we see here in Scripture, Abram goes south. Negev is where he was, and that's a very barren location of Canaan. And as soon as the drought comes, he goes down to Egypt. And Egypt was a better place to provide food. It's right by the Nile River. And so it was able to have harvest there and to have food there and to be able to take care of all of the livestock that they had. And so Abram goes that direction. He immediately, like I do, as soon as there's a drought, I take control. As soon as there's a drought, I say, okay, God, obviously you can't do it. And I'm going to figure it out on my own. Amen? Amen? And so he goes south. And as soon as he gets there, he starts realizing that he's got a problem. Because he knows this Egyptian culture and he understands their law. And their law was that if an Egyptian wanted a foreign woman for his wife, then he could kill the husband for that woman. But if the woman is not married, he can negotiate with the family for that woman. And so that's the direction Abram goes. He knows immediately, oh my goodness, you got this fair, beautiful skin, gorgeous complexion, and they're going to want you immediately. And he told a half-truth, right? I mean, we know in Scripture in Genesis 20:12, that she is a half-sister, and so he gives a half-truth there. But he does it for all the wrong reasons. And 1 Peter 3:6 says that Sarah was fully obedient, and she didn't give way to her fear. And you're going to be looking at that some this week and just figuring out what God is wanting to teach you through that. She was obedient to God, and she was obedient to the authority of her husband. And she didn't give way to fear. And Abram's selfish actions fully implied that he believed that God was unable to protect him, so he was going to figure out a way to protect himself. First, he didn't believe that God could provide in the famine. As soon as we start moving south, everything starts getting confusing. And then we think, well, he couldn't take care of that, and there's no way he's going to take care of me personally. So I'm going to do it on my own. And girls, we are good at fighting that fight, aren't we? We are good at it. And so he does what many of us do, and he takes his life into his own hands. And he runs into Egypt, and in the Bible, Egypt is known as worldly and bondage. And he goes directly into it, and you and I do the same thing. I have a friend that's in the process right now. I was just with her yesterday. I mean, she's just right here. Strong Christian woman. Sweet, sweet fellowship with the Lord. Loves God fully in full-time ministry. And God called her out. Not of ministry, out of her. Out of her spot, and said, follow me. And she did. And her family went with her. They fully believed out of just having time with the Lord, strong relationship with Him. Absolutely, God is calling us out. And they moved. And they moved from the north and they came down to Texas. And as soon as they got here, there was famine. She couldn't find a job. He couldn't find a job. They still are living under the poverty lines. They left great jobs. They have almost nothing today. They are living in a one-bedroom apartment, not sure how they will pay their rent. And as soon as they hit famine, they started using all of their savings. And they kept on thinking, well, God's not going to fix it for us, so we'll fix it. And then they began to get themselves into debt. And into more debt. And they begin to try to control the situation. And they are sitting in the land of Egypt in despair, saying, but I followed you and I was obedient. And God said, but I tested your faith a little bit because I wanted to strengthen you. And instead you took control because you didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. You didn't think I could do it. And you took control. And now you've put yourself in such a pit that you don't know how to get out. And guys, that's been my life many times. We immediately say, okay, you're not moving fast enough. Did you forget me? Why would you leave me here? And we start trying to fix it ourselves. And we start doing things that are sinful. We fall into temptation and just say, just this one time. I'm just going to do it just this once. And then we get to a place that it doesn't even look like God's will anymore. He said, I'm sending you to a land of Canaan, a blessing, of the fullness of my blessing. And it looks like crud because we got ourselves mixed up in it. Because he was testing our faith. And we decided not to push through and endure. It's me. It's me. I bet you have a story of famine in your life where you were desperate and you took over. But God is a loving and gracious, forgiving and merciful God. And he always brings us back if we will seek him. Amen. The famine was a test, and he did what I would do. He looked for relief from the difficult instead of profiting from the blessing. He looked for relief from the difficult instead of profiting from the blessing of enduring and pushing through. I want y'all to see this. Abram wandered from God, and if you look at these scriptures, that led to worry, and then the worry led to doubt. And then the doubt led to sin. Can you see that in your life? You wander from God, and it leads to worry, and that worry leads to doubt, and then the doubt leads to sin. We saw it with Eve a couple of weeks ago, where she just begins to doubt God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you know this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But I want you to hear verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We love those first two verses. I mean, I claim those verses, but verse 7 is for us. Be not wise in your own eyes, Melissa Shaver. Fear me and turn away from evil. Flee is what Scripture says. Run as fast as you can. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And so we're just going to look at this very quickly. I'm going to let you look at that later tonight. But Abram basically, you know, Pharaoh takes over the wife, and God has to bring this plague to be able to protect Sarah within that. And he protects Sarah through it. And it blows my mind because, you know what? I am so guilty of this. Have you ever been in a position that you so screwed up the proclamation of the name of God and so screwed up your witness that a non-believer came to you and said, really? I mean, seriously. Like, I thought about, is this what Christianity is? I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I think about this, he so screwed up his witness for his God by these dumb, stupid mistakes of being so self-absorbed that basically a non-believer had to come and say, okay, your God is doing this. And why would you never, I mean, why would you ever not speak of who you are and who he is and put us in a position of this plague? Oh my goodness, I, several years ago, did that. I was not a good witness, and I brought great doubt to a non-believer who knew me as a Christian. And as soon as I just went down this south end side, she came back to me and repeated to me everything that I had proclaimed. I've never been so humiliated in my life that I screwed it up that bad, that I pretty much put her in a place. She's like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. If that's what you're all about. So God brings this plague. And this is what I want us to see in these verses, is that your sin's going to affect everyone around you. Abram was really just stuck on himself. It affected everything around him. His wife, Pharaoh and his kingdom and his people and everyone that was there, it hit everybody. But this is what blows my mind, is that God still protected them. Out of his great love and his mercy, he protected both of them. Abram got by squeaky clean in this. And he leaves with lots of gifts. He is blessed with livestock and maidservants and menservants. And we're going to see just the consequence of sin and how far it goes in a couple of weeks of this action right here. You know, this always, it speaks to me over and over and over again, because so often when we at face value look at people that we think have been blessed with materialism, with success, and we think that God has blessed them, oftentimes it is a camouflage of sin and temptation in their life. And we see it here with Abram. And then lastly, I want you to look at the first part of chapter 13. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him, into Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev to far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. You guys, Abram left worldliness, sinfulness, and he went back to his first love. He journeyed all the way back to that altar. He went all the way back. He repented. God, I'm sorry. I screwed up so bad. I deserve death. I deserve death, God. But you've given me life. You've allowed me to get, I don't even know how you can use me. I'm filthy. I'm shamed. And God just welcomes him back. He's always waiting on you. Doesn't matter how far south you go and how much you screw up, God's waiting. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open, I will commune with you. When God said to him, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you. It has everything to do with God. It has nothing to do with you. You are not great. You are nothing without Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself. You know, we get to this place where pride steps in, and all of a sudden we think we got it all going on. Amen. God says it has nothing to do with you. I will humble you to the place where you can't get off your knees. But whenever you get humbled enough and you call on my name, I'm waiting. I'm here. I told you about my sweet friend that's just in that place of famine. And I just realized over and over and over again, this is the Christian life cycle, is what we just looked at tonight. We're either headed toward Jesus Christ. We're either communing with him, worshiping him, building our altars, claiming stake, and saying, I am courageous and bold. Or ladies, we're heading south, and we're in a famine. Or we're coming out of it, and we're headed right back to the cross. Amen? And it is this cycle that we go through. It's working out that salvation. It's sanctification, transformation, becoming more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And through it, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to take over. We're going to take control. And every time God says, you just got to call on my name, seek me first. I am here and I am waiting. And that's where my sweet friend is right now. She's come to the place of realizing that she has been so dry. She's been in denial. For 2 years now, you could have asked her, how are you with Jesus Christ? Whenever she would talk about everything, where are you with Jesus? We're good. We're good. And we live in denial, right? And she's come to the place of saying, I've got to repent. I have taken control to where I've put my entire family in a place that I'm not sure we can get out of. I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I took over. And I'm coming back. And we might have to live within those consequences a little bit of what we have, you know, we made our bed. But you know what? It is the greatest place to be, to come back to that altar and repent and be restored. Because even in the consequence, you are promised peace. You are promised rest. And you are promised restoration. Unless you come back, you will never have that peace. And you will never be restored. So what is it that God is calling you out of tonight? What if you just lived in denial and worn a camouflage and a mask and said, I'm okay, when literally you are so controlling and taking over your own life that you've placed yourself in a pit, and God is waiting for you to come back to him. He desires to use you fully and completely. He created you to be used by him. But you can only do it if you're in abiding relationship with him. What is it that he desires for you to respond to him tonight, to come back to the place of being with him? Let's pray. Dear Father, I mean, every week I say you are so good, and you are. I thank you so much for the word with the Word of God, we can have relationship with you. We can know your will. You can speak to us and restore our souls, dear Father. Your word never, never, never is stale. We can hear it over and over again and learn newness from you, dear Father. I just pray for us tonight. You're always calling us out. You're always wanting us to move forward because you desire for us to live out our faith. Because living out our faith, being obedient to you, is strengthening us. And you desire for us to be strong daughters of the King. And so, dear Father, tonight I pray that every one of us will come to a place tonight and the rest of this week to respond to you and what you've spoken to our hearts. You're so gracious that you speak to us in community and that you give us sweet, sweet fellowship. But at the same time, you pierce every one of our hearts individually because you love us that greatly. And I pray that we will become a women that have open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to your word and have such a great desire to know you more. We love you so much and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us life. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, dear Father, that works in our lives, that guides us and teaches us into truth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.